Amen. Thank you again for worshiping with us today. And how about our wonderful youth and children again? Yes. Not only did they do a great job, but they got here early this morning to do a great job. A feat unto itself. Amen, parents. But thank you so much for being here and starting us off right on this Palm Sunday. I would remind you there is a devotional guide for you again this week in the bulletin based on the message. I encourage you to use it for your own spiritual growth, and you may want to consider using it in your own small groups as well as you continue to grow in the faith and following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Eternal God, at this very moment, in this very space and hour, you have granted to me the amazing privilege and responsibility of preaching your word to these my friends and your servants, Lord. Lord, I ask you at this moment to make me equal to it. Give me the strength and grace to do it. Lord, speak to me and through me in such a way that all of us receive a word from you that will make a difference to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why did Jesus have to die a brutal death in order for God to forgive us? If you struggle with that question or know someone who does, this message is for you. Because on this Palm and Passion Sunday, as we continue our series, We Believe, What Christians Believe and Why It Matters, we're focusing on one of the hallmark beliefs of our faith. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. All Christians believe something mysteriously powerful happened on the cross that redeemed us, forgave us, and reconciled us to God. We know it as the atonement. And the atonement is critical to the Christian faith. However, a bloody cross is where many people get stuck. I have an agnostic friend who likes to poke me and prod me and joke with me about being a Christian pastor. And, you know, he's good for me. He keeps me sharp. But he often says, you know, I don't get you Christians. You're so obsessed with a bloody execution. I don't get it. It's macabre and disturbing. And when you're not focusing on some execution, you're making people feel guilty for some reason. What a depressing religion. Maybe you have friends who act like that or say those things when you talk to them about the church or faith. Or perhaps you're someone in worship today and maybe you have similar feelings and you're thinking, you know, that's one of the reasons why I can't be a Christian. I can't get past this bloody cross. Why was that really necessary? Was it necessary in order for God to forgive us? Many people can accept Jesus Christ as the great teacher and orator and healer and forgiver. Many people can accept Jesus Christ as the great encourager. Many people can accept Jesus Christ as the incarnation of God. But many people, when they hear about a God who demands some kind of blood sacrifice in order to forgive us, well, they'll have none of that, thank you. They cannot accept that particular belief. And maybe you're someone in worship today and you've struggled with that particular idea of the atonement. You've struggled with what you've often heard about the cross and the atonement your entire life. Maybe you've been in church your entire life. You've been a Christian your entire life. And this is one thing that you have a struggle with. You appreciate everything else about the Christian faith except this idea that God required some sacrifice, blood sacrifice, in order to love and forgive us. Well, let me name the elephant in the room, shall I? Let us name this particular belief that so many people have an issue with. It's a common view of the atonement in the Western church today, and it's called this. It's a mouthful, the penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. You'll see it on the screen. I know that's a big thought. You didn't know you were going to seminary today, did you? The penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. And basically, the theory and the view goes like this. A holy God, in order to forgive sin, requires the death of a sinless person. So God sent his son to be executed, to satisfy his wrath, and to retrieve his honor. And after Jesus was crucified, God's wrath and anger was satisfied, and he forgave the world. That bloody execution satisfied God, and he forgave the world. Jesus' shed blood reconciled us to God, justified us before God. And I know some of you in worship today come to believe in this idea of the atonement. That's what you believe about the atonement. And I know many of you in here have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior based on that idea of the atonement. And I honor that. And I value that. And I respect that. In fact, most of my life as a cradle Christian, growing up in the church, it was this particular idea of the atonement, known as substitutionary theory, that I believed in. However, I experienced something early on in my ministry that totally changed things for me and broadened my idea of the cross and broadened my idea of Jesus Christ and broadened my idea of the faith. And it was a conversation I had with a dying man. I was a preacher at Springhead United Methodist Church in Plant City, Florida, as a student at Florida Southern College. And there was a faithful family in that church that went every Sunday. But they had a family member who would come every once in a while who really wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was a skeptic. But I liked the guy. I really did. I enjoyed him, and we would often have conversations. But one day, I heard that he was dying. And he requested me to come see him. So I went to see him at his home. Hospice was there. It was a very difficult scene, and he wanted to talk to me. And he said, "Pastor, I'm dying. I know I'm dying. Everyone around me knows I'm dying, and they all want me to accept Christ as my Savior, but I just can't." And I said, "Why?" He said, I love this idea of Jesus. I love Jesus, but I can't get past this idea that God was so angry he needed some kind of blood sacrifice. I said, "Well, tell me more." And he raised three particular questions. Three questions that I could not answer. He said, "These three questions I have always asked, and no one has been able to give me an answer to them when it comes to the atonement." I said, "Well, tell me what are these questions?" And he said this. He said, if God needed Jesus to die in order to satisfy him, then why didn't God just take care of it when Jesus was born? Why didn't he just let Herod kill Jesus?" Good question. He said, the next question is this. If God hated sinners so much and couldn't be in their presence, then why, when God was here on earth walking around, did he hang out with sinners and have no problem hanging out with them? And then his last question was this. He said, if God can't forgive without the blood of Jesus, then why, when God was here on earth, did he forgive people left and right in his ministry by faith alone before his crucifixion? And I could not answer those questions. He stumped me. I didn't know what to say. And I told him that. And I said, "But listen, let me ask you this. Can you accept the fact that Jesus did something for you on the cross you couldn't do for yourself, that saved you and forgave you?" I said, "Can you accept that?" He said, "Is that enough?" I said, "Yes, it's enough. Let's leave it at that." And we prayed, and he became a Christian right there. It was a powerful moment, and a few days later, he would pass away. But I will tell you something, church, those questions haunted me. They didn't get out of my mind. They didn't get out of my heart. I was just so obsessed with them and focused on them. And then as my ministry would continue through seminary, I would run into so many people who had problems with this idea of the atonement. And it was a barrier to them accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they couldn't get past it. And so I determined if I was going to be a good pastor and an effective pastor, and it helped people embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get over this particular hurdle, I had better fix this. I had better figure this out. And so I was determined to study the atonement, to learn more about the atonement, to talk to ministers, to talk to professors, to talk to everybody I could, to pray about this. And I tell you something, in that I made a discovery that not only deepened my faith, but made a huge difference in the way I was able to talk to people about the faith. In fact, I will tell you, this particular discovery is the single most important discovery I have ever made when it comes to sharing the faith with people, to sharing about the witness of Jesus Christ to people. So what I'm about to share, for some of you, may be transforming to you. What I'm about to share with you may allow some of you to finally experience the power of the cross for the first time, because it's always eluded you. What I'm about to share may cause some of you to finally accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I'm about to share with you may cause you to see the cross differently, to see Holy Week differently, to see God differently. What I'm about to share just might change your life. Because my discovery began with one question, one key question that many people simply do not ask when it comes to the atonement. And the question is this: what did Jesus say about his own death? You see, that's what people miss. People will debate all day long about the atonement, about this saint said this, and this theologian said this, and this scholar said this. But what is often missed is people don't talk about what Jesus Christ actually had to say about his own death. And it's from the lips of Jesus that we make this amazing discovery. So let's get on with it. In Matthew 20:28 and in Mark 10:45, Jesus described his upcoming work on the cross this way: as giving his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. Jesus described his death as the paying of a ransom. Now let me ask you something. When it comes to a ransom, when a person is kidnapped, who demands a ransom? Not the good guys, right? The bad guys. The loved ones of the kidnapped pay the ransom. It's the bad people who demand a ransom. So who is this bad person? Who is this person that is so twisted and perverted they would enjoy watching Jesus Christ die on a cross? Who is it? I bet you can guess. Evil. Ding, 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 ding. The devil. Satan. He's the missing character in the event of the cross. God is not the antagonist on the cross. The devil is. So here's the point I want to make today. The cross was not a ransom demanded by God, but paid by God to rescue us from evil. Hear me. That's what it was. And the word ransom that Jesus used, it is so powerful. It really means a kind of a deliverance, a rescue. And we see this idea throughout the Bible. In fact, we see it at the very beginning of Genesis. But so often people miss it. At the very beginning in Genesis, when sin enters the world, you want to notice what God says to the serpent? Take a look at this in Genesis 3:15. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. This is a reference to Jesus on the cross. And God is basically saying to evil, listen to me. I'll tell you something. You may think you will hurt Jesus, and you may kill Jesus, and you may think you will put him to death, but you cannot contain Jesus. He will live, and he will destroy you. He will crush your head. And then later, take a look at this. After Jesus' death and resurrection, in 1 John 3:8, it says this, in plain words in the Bible, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So those of you in worship today who have struggled with the atonement your entire life, I want to share with you an alternative that I have learned, an alternative that has brought me, an alternative that has changed so many people. And here it is. This is what I believed happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was the dominant theme of the church for 1,000 years, and it goes back to the church fathers. It is known as the Christus Victor theory of the atonement. And here it is. On the cross, Jesus faced the wrath of evil head on and destroyed it with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. The only thing that can stop the force of evil is the force of God's love and forgiveness. All the sin and the perversion and the wickedness, all the evil the devil wanted to destroy the world with collided on the cross with God's love and forgiveness, and all of that was destroyed. That's what happened on the cross. Evil came at the world with all that it had. And Jesus said, go ahead, make my day. When the cosmic bullet of evil came towards humanity, Jesus jumped in front of it and saved us. And his blood would shed, and that pure life-giving blood would smother evil and destroy it forever. You see, on the cross, it was the climax of the cosmic battle between God and evil, and God won. Christus victor, Christ the victor over sin and death and evil and everything wrong in this world. The only thing that can stop the force of evil is the force of God's love and forgiveness. So here's the message I want you to receive today. The cross is not about satisfying the wrath of God, but about the love of God overcoming the wrath of evil. You see the difference? I want you to take a look at a picture of a Christus victor. This is an old, old picture. And there you see Jesus. He's holding the cross. And you can see the cross is like a stake through the devil's heart. A stake through the devil's heart. What Jesus did on the cross, this old drawing shows, was a stake through the devil's heart and destroyed him. And when I think about that picture, I think of a true story about Fred Rogers. Some of you remember Mr. Rogers. You watched his show growing up. I know I did. But what many people don't know is that Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian pastor. And one time he was invited by Pittsburgh Seminary to give the commencement address, a graduation. And so that's what he did. And in that address, he told a very interesting story about one of his favorite professors, Dr. George Orr. And George Orr made such a difference to him, but Orr experienced a stroke and was partially paralyzed. And so Fred Rogers talks about going to see him one time as a student at his house because he was always puzzled by something. He always had this particular question. In fact, the question came up again that morning in chapel at seminary when they sang the hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in that particular hymn, there are these words: "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Mr. Rogers said to Dr. Orr, "Dr. Orr, what is that one word that will destroy evil? What's that one word Luther was talking about that would completely destroy evil?" And there was a quiet pause, and Dr. Orr said, "Forgiveness. The word is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only thing that evil cannot tolerate. The power of God's love and forgiveness for this world, for you, is what destroyed evil and sin and death." And you may ask, "Well, Charlie, why is there still evil in the world? Why is there still suffering in the world? Why is there all this stuff that is just unbearable to watch in this world?" Because evil is a sore loser. That's why. And it's just a mopping up effort until the kingdom of God finally comes in all of its glory. But one thing remains is the love and forgiveness of God that's available to you. Because I know there are some of you in worship today who perhaps have brought in all kinds of shame and all kinds of guilt. And maybe for you, you feel like it's unbearable. And maybe you're thinking, "Well, Charlie, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've said. You don't know the things that I've committed. I can't get past this." Well, let me tell you something. The same power, the same forgiveness that destroyed evil and raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you, and you think your shame and your guilt is more powerful than that? But also here, all that love and forgiveness is for you. For you. There's an old song, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me." And on the cross, Jesus said, "What more can I do? Destroy evil. Forgive you of sin. I will go to the nth degree to show you." And perhaps today your heart is opening up to that. Maybe for some of you, this is a totally different way of seeing the cross, and your heart is opening up. So to become a Christian really means, to decide to become a Christian really means to decide to let Christ be your hero, to let Christ rescue you, to allow Christ to shower you with his forgiveness of those things that are holding you back in life and keeping you from enjoying the full life, an abundant life. Being a Christian means allowing that love to infiltrate your spirit so you can share that love with the world. Jesus has already won the battle. He's won the fight. So it's time, perhaps for some of you, to finally embrace that. And embrace that love, embrace that forgiveness. Or maybe for some of you, it's time to renew that faith in Jesus Christ that can give you what the world can never give. That can give you those things you've been searching for but never are able to seem to find in your life. To embrace that faith in Jesus Christ. The cross is not about satisfying the wrath of God, but the wrath of God. The love of God overcoming the wrath of evil. And this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Pray with me. Perhaps you're in someone to worship today and you now want to make the decision for Jesus to be your hero, your rescuer, and to make the decision to follow him. And here's a prayer that you can say silently. Jesus, I want you to be my hero. I need your transforming love. I accept and receive your forgiveness of my sins. I open my heart to your grace and the power of your Spirit. Lord, make me new. Make me whole. Guide me so my life may be a vessel of your love that overcame the power of evil on the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We hope this has been a time of challenge, of meaning, and inspiration for you. Again, we thank you for joining us today. Receive this benediction. And now may that mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you also. May the love of God, our Heavenly Father, abide with you this day and throughout this week. May the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit fall fresh upon you. And the faith and fellowship of all true disciples of Jesus Christ go with you and sustain you both now and forevermore. Amen.